Good evening, Abbot Schwartz.
Hello, hello, everybody.
Happy Hanukkah to you.
Sameach.
What are we up to?
Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin. I'm going to start from there. I sent out some pages. Sent out six pages. Okay, I guess this Perek Zayin relates somewhat to Hanukkah because it speaks about David's desire to build a Beis HaMikdash for God. Where does it say in the Torah that we have to build a structure, a house, that there should be a structure as a Mishkan? Torah says, V'asuli mikdash v'shachanti v'socham. Torah never calls this place a house. The closest you get in the Torah is Yaakov in his dream. He says, Ein ze ki im beis Hashem v'ze shar ha-shamayim. That's why the Gemara says that Yeshayahu says, Beis Yaakov. It's the house of Yaakov that will return us to the Shechina of the Beis HaMikdash. So Yaakov is the one who spoke about God's place as a house. In the Mishkan, in the desert, it was not a house for sure. It was a curtain, right? And then in Devarim, it says, when you get to the holy the country where I will take you and you seek out God, it says, L'shichno sidrishu uvasa shama. Find a place for God's Shechina and go there. But again, it doesn't say anything about a house. Okay? So all the years from the time we entered the land of Israel and until David became king, at least according to the record in the beginning of Malachim Aleph, it was 400 years. 480 years from Yetzias Mitzrayim, right? So 440 years from the time they entered the land. And, well, it depends how long David has been king now, but he hasn't been king long, probably. So something like 430 to 440 years since we entered the land of Israel. Problem with this cheshbon is that Sefer Shoftim, if you count up all the years of the Shoftim and all the years of the subjugations, there must have been some overlap because though that adds up to over 500 right there just in Sefer Shoftim. Not counting Shaul, not counting David before he built the base, wanted to build the base Mikdash. I'm sorry, it's 480 years when Shlomo built the base Mikdash, not from the time David wanted to. So anyway, there must be some overlap between some of the Shoftim. Okay, it wasn't like one Shofet died and then right away the next Shofet, you know, some Shoftim served at the same time. That's the way you have to answer that way. Okay, so David realizes that his own palace is much more glorious than the place where God's Mishkan is, right? He has successfully brought the Aron to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim has just been captured from the, conquered from the Yavusi in chapter 5, right? The place where the Beis HaMikdash would be built was still controlled by the Yavusi until the end of this book. Okay, so it's also important to point out that there are three psukim in Sefer Devarim where the Torah says that when I centralize you in the land and you are freed from all the battles you need to fight, right, then you should do three things. One is appoint a king, one is destroy a Molech, and then the third thing, this is the order the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, the third one is build me a Beis HaMikdash. The obvious question is, why did they wait this long? Why didn't anyone think of building a Beis HaMikdash before David? So the answer to that question is because during Sefer Shoftim, we were never freed from fighting our enemies. So there was no one really who was ever able to get to that stage. Okay? I may suggest that had Shaul successfully wiped out the evil of Amalek, then he would have built the Beis HaMikdash in the land of Binyamin, where it actually was built. It was from Shevet Binyamin. But alas, he never made it that far. Right? So the very next king offered to do so, and that's what our chapter is about. Okay? Vayiki yashav ha-melech be-beiso, v'ashem hiniach lo misaviv mikol oyevav. So David recognizes he's living in a beautiful palace that the king of Tsor, he supplied him with all of the necessary wood cutting and the cedars. So David says, and now I see hiniach lo misaviv mikol oyevav. That's the formula I just mentioned in Sefer Devarim. Right? Does it sound familiar with Amalek, with the Beis HaMikdash, right? The appointment of a king. So that formula appears here. By the way, this formula appears one place beforehand. Anyone think of where that is? A pasuk like this that says the Israelites were surrounded by nothing but peace. There were no enemies around them. There's one other place before this in Tanakh. And the Pella is, they should have built the Beis HaMikdash right there. Because such a pasuk appears in Sefer Yehoshua. At the end of Yehoshua, it says a formula just like this, that they were surrounded by only friends, no enemies around them. And so maybe they could have built it then, but there was no leadership. Yehoshua was about to die. And they quickly moved into the period known as the Zakenim for 25 years, and then the Shoftim. And they never really had the wherewithal to do what David is asking to do now. This is not the first time we've heard the name Nasan. Nasan appeared to David in Shmuel Aleph to warn him when it was necessary to evade the forces of Shaul. So David knows who he is. Look at me. I live in a palace built by the king of Tsor, and God's Aron is sitting behind the curtain. Right? Which is the way the Torah says. But surely it should be in a more covetic place than where I live. Now, David did not actually express his will here. He just said, look at Nasan. Look at this. Isn't it crazy? God's Mishkan, God's Aron is behind the curtain, and I live in a big house. What's the obvious implication?
Build a better Mishkan. Build a house for God.
You should build a house for God, at least as nice as the one I live in. Mm-hmm. Right? So David never actually says that, but you know, he's talking to a Navi, and he assumes that the Navi knows what I'm thinking, right? Okay, that's what the Navi's paid to do. Right? So Nasan HaNavi makes a faux pas here, because he says that whatever you want to do, David, I know your good intentions, whatever is in your mind, you do. You go, you do it. It'll succeed. I call that a faux pas because Vayiba Lailahu, Vayidvar Hashem el Nasan Lemor, Lech Vamarte Lavdiel David, Komar Hashem. Hatotiv Neli Bayis Lishifti, Kilo Yashafti Bayis Lamiyamalosias, Bnei Shomer, Mitzrayim Vayamazet, Vayemi Salech Ba'oel of a Mishkan. Now, God, this is too much. This is too much information. But God knows that. The information that he's about to impart is going to be very disappointing. So God tells him to introduce the message to blunt the sharpness of the disappointment. So he says, so God goes into a long litany of how long it's been since I'm living in this curtain and I've been with you here from here to there and everywhere in between. And I've made my place in between the Kruvim of the Aron. And when the Aron is at peace and the Aron is guarded and people are living according to my instruction, there's no one can harm you and no people will do to you what those nations did in Sefer Shoftim. I am now all the way up to Pasuk Yud Aleph. And So now that you are living past the time of the Shoftim, right, where every time the Shofet dies, the same problems start over again. So now a Malchus, kingship, will hopefully, when the king dies, there is another king to take over. Okay, when Shaul died, his son ruled for 2 years. And then when Ishbosheth died, there was already a king ready to take over. That's David. It shouldn't be a vacuum in leadership. Okay, and God says, now I have placed you as to be protected from all of your enemies all around. So now comes the gauntlet. Pasuk Yud Beis. Kim lo yamecha v'shachafta sabosecha v'kimosi ezaracha acharecha asher yetzim mimeecha v'achinosi es mamlachto. Hu yivne bayis l'shmi, the name of his shir. Top of the page, you can see it. Hu yivne bayis l'shmi. V'chonanti es kisei mamlachto ad olam. And I will establish his kingdom for a good long time. Now, like almost everything of this sort, that's contingent. I will only establish his mamluch, his mamleches ad olam, if he behaves the part. This next pasuk, by the way, Yud Dalet, is very crucial with regards to Christian polemics. Because it says, Ani eheye lo la'av, v'hu yehiye li labein. I will be like a father to him, he will be like a son to me. You see why? Who is he talking about here? Is this an identifiable person? Of course it is. The one who's going to build the Beis HaMikdash. Right? The one who actually builds me this temple will be like a son to me. Right? And I will be like a father to him. How does a father relate and behave towards a son? I'll do to him what the Torah wants a father to do to a son, to rebuke him, to set him on the right path. Does that sound familiar? Parshas Ekev, chapter 8 of Devarim. Just like a father rebukes his son, so too will I do to you, because I want to set you on the right path. This is also a very important pasuk, because no matter what they do, I will not totally turn my face against him, like I did to Shaul to destroy his kingdom. So that later in history, when there were really terrible kings like Ochaz and Menashe, and God says, I really should just wipe out this people. But I can't, because I made a promise to David. This is the promise right here. The same promise Hashem made to Avraham at Bris Ben Absarim. You will always be my people. There is nothing you could do to make me cease to be your God and you be my people. I may punish you, like it's saying right here. I'll scourge you with the scourge of man. Okay? I tell you this because if everybody here has a chance to read Tehillim chapter 89 at some point in the next few days, Tehillim, write it down, Tehillim chapter 89. Christianity claims that Tehillim chapter 89 is the absolute proof of the mission of Jesus, to die for our sins, to be the Son of God. God is his Father, he's the Son. And the whole story of his suffering on the cross is Tehillim chapter 89. When it's such a crime. The subterfuge is so profound, because the same words are used there. Christianity teaches that the suffering of Jesus was to die for the sins of man, not because he turns away from God. That's exactly what chapter 89 of Tehillim is about. Okay. All right, anyway, I'm not going to elaborate on that, but just to show you that the child of God that appears a few times in Tehillim is the child of David who would build the Beis HaMikdash. And if he turns away from God, he'll be rebuked. By the way, that's what happened at the end of Shlomo's life, right? Okay, so he says that David is being pushed off from his desire to build the house. but he's told that his son will build it. Okay. Now, as you know, a parent is never jealous of their child becoming greater, right? Because a parent always looks at the child's accomplishments as their own, right? That we learn from David and Shlomo. And remember, we also derive that a teacher is never jealous of a student, because a teacher in kind will always view the student's accomplishments as his own. Right? From whom do we derive that?
Moshe and Aaron. Aaron's kids were considered like Moshe's kids.
I think you started off right, at least in terms of what Gemara says. It's Moshe and Yoshua. Oh. Because Hashem told Moshe, put your hand on his head and give him from your spirit. And the next pasuk says, Vayismoch yodov. And Moshe put his hands. Moshe gave Yoshua more than Hashem said he should get. Or from Eliyahu and Elisha, where Elisha asked to be twice as great as Eliyahu, and Eliyahu made a condition for it, but allowed it. Because those are the examples that Gemara gives. There might be other examples that we can come up with, but what the Gemara asks for is like some degree of magnanimity on the part of the one who is being told someone will be greater than you. Because David's reaction here is not chas v'shalom. It's not fair. You told me last night that I could do this. Or how about this? Why not? The prophet never tells David why he can't build the Beis Hamikdash. And David doesn't ask. Now, this story here about why David can't build the Beis Hamikdash is beaten again and again and again in Tanakh. If you look at these sources that Camelia just sent out to you, look what's going on here. Right? You see the front page? It says Shmuel Bet Perek Zion. Right under that, this is what we just read. Right under that is when Shlomo builds the Beis Hamikdash in Sefer Melachim, he says, this is the source at the bottom of the first page, and it's underlined. My father's heart had it in him to build this house. Almost a direct quote. He just says, David, that was a beautiful thought on your part. But alas, it's not for you. It's for your son. Again, what's missing here?
Jealousy.
What's missing here is the reason. Now, I have a sense that everybody listening here knows the reason why David couldn't build the Beis Hamikdash. Right?
Didn't they say he had blood on his hands?
Yes, but that's a reason why he couldn't build the Beis Hamikdash while he had the blood on his hands. It says in the Torah, you have to be freed from all your enemies, fight all your battles, and then build me a house. Right? There's nothing in the Torah or in any Gemara that says fighting a war invalidates you from building the Beis Hamikdash after that war is over. Right? Jenny, you're muted.
It's killing Bathsheba's husband.
Yes, that's the famous of Abarbanel. Yes, we're going to get into that. But what Jenny's saying is a huge chiddush because
it was murder.
Well, it hasn't happened yet. Yeah. No, it hasn't happened yet. You know, God is telling him you can't do this because of something you're going to do some years from now. That's a big chiddush. Does God do that kind of stuff?
No.
He take away his free will?
Does God take away his free will to not take Bathsheba that night?
No.
So we're going to have to work with that. The Bravanel, you know, asks that obvious question. But we'll see. We'll see, because that story hasn't happened yet. And there's nothing in this text that indicates that the stories are out of order. If you want to say this story happened after the Bat Sheva, no, that's a real stretch. Because right after Bat Sheva, a whole series of events are strung together that doesn't leave room for this to be in the middle. But I believe you're right. I think you're correct, Jenny, that this is, Bravanel is correct on that. And we're going to have to analyze it. Okay? But let's look at some of the other sources. Page 2. Does everybody have it? Okay. Page 2 is from Divrei HaYamim. And there we are told. Okay. Here, this, and by the way, what's written here in Divrei HaYamim is not found in Sefer Melachim, what I'm about to read to you. Okay. It is that on David's deathbed to his son, which is a Haftorah, right? It's a Haftorah we're going to read in a few weeks. Okay. Parshas Vayechi. All right. And in that Haftorah, David calls over Shlomo to his deathbed and gives him a whole series of advice and how to deal with certain people, right? Does this sound familiar? Mm-hmm. And then David tells Shlomo, listen, Shlomo, I wanted to build a Beis HaMikdash for God. I couldn't. God didn't let me. And there David gives the reason. He says, because God told me, Damim rabim shafachta artza lefanai. Hinei ben nolad lecha. Hu yihya ish menucha. Vahani chosilo mikol oivav misaviv. Ki shlomo yihya shmo. V'shalom v'sheket etein al Yisrael b'yamav. You see the same formula? It says, mikol oivav vahani chosilo mikol oivav misaviv. Sound familiar? That's how our chapter started. But Shlomo would be a man of peace. Okay? So here, David is, it's as if though David is telling Shlomo, your name was chosen before you were born. Now, does David have any other children with that name?
Avshalom.
Yes, someone who wanted to be king, Avshalom. Right? He was much older. Okay? But according to this story, remember in the Haftorah of Chayesara, where after Adon Yehu crowns himself king, Bathsheba comes running in through the advice of Nasan. Remember? And Nasan warns Bathsheba, you better clear things here, because if Adon Yehu becomes king, he's after you and your son. And you're in trouble. So Bathsheba goes in to tell David something that also doesn't appear in Sefer Shmuel. She says, David, didn't you tell me that my son Shlomo would be the king after you? Do you know that Adon Yehu has already crowned himself king and you don't even know about it? Where did David tell Bathsheba that her son would be the next king? I assure you, every queen, every wife of David, spending every living minute trying to convince David that her son should be the next king. This is it, right here. Nasan told David, your son Shlomo will build this temple. He will be a man of peace. Peace is going to be in his name. When Shlomo was named, you know, his name was not Shlomo. His name was, anybody remember? Yedidya. Yedidya. So, but Shlomo is like the given name from in advance right here. Now, of course, Divrei HaYamim is written at the end of Tanakh. Divrei HaYamim can put in this extra material. But anyway, there's no reason to suspect that this is not the way he said it. He says, Hinei ben nolad lo, hu yihya ish menucha. Right? I'll give peace in his time. Hu yivne bayis lishmi, hu yihya lila bein. Bani Lola of. Like we said before, right? This sounds like the conversation that he's having in Shmuel Bet. Okay? Take a look in the bottom of page 2. Okay? You see where this is where actually David is gathering everybody together. You know, at the end of Divrei Hayamim, David made all the preparations for the Beis HaMikdash. Right? He put together all of the workings, all of the raw materials. He didn't actually build the house, but he did everything short of it to make sure that Shlomo would get a good head start. Right? This is David telling all the people gathered. He says, Elokim amar li lo tivne bayit l'shmi ki ish milchamot ata v'davim damim shafachta. God told me I'm a man of war, and I have spilled blood. Okay, turn to page 3. Okay. Okay, this is Divrei Yom Aleph, Perek Zayin, which is also parallel to our Perek. Here also, God tells David, you won't build this house, your son will, I'll be his father, he'll be my son. Right? But here he doesn't tell David why he can't build it. Okay? Look at the bottom of page 3. Another case, another story. And Shlomo actually builds the Beis HaMikdash in Divrei Hayamim. He announces to a large crowd, he says, God, put back my father because my father asked to build this house before me. But God refused him. Okay. So all of these sources, these 3 pages of sources. Okay. You have that little note in between. David is not jealous at all over the fact that Shlomo will build the Beis HaMikdash. A father sees his son's success as a part of his own. The same can be said about a teacher and a student. See Sanhedrin 105b. Right? B'chol adam miskanei chutz mibno v'talmido, b'no mishlomo, v'talmido, iba yisema v'hi namik pi shnayim v'ruchacha, elai, v'iba yisema v'yismoch es yadav alav v'yitzabehu. I just gave you all these examples before. Okay, so Jenny, I have a question. How could God invalidate David for something he's going to do 10 years from now? But I must say, this does explain 2 real, real problems in our chapter. 1, how did the Navi get it wrong? How did the Navi excite David with this statement, David, this looks like a good idea, you will succeed with whatever you've done. Whatever you do succeeds, this will be another success. So that in the morning he has to go back and change his mind.
Because he didn't know about Bathsheba.
Right, because the prophet doesn't, God knows the future of everything. The Navi doesn't know everything. Even Elisha sometimes doesn't know everything. Right, remember it says about Elisha, when the Aramean king wondered, how did the Israelite king know where I would be? And someone tells him, what you say in your inner room, that you whisper in someone's ear, Elisha knows. Okay? But when the woman came to beg Elisha about her son who had just passed away in the field, it says Elisha didn't know about that. That's why Gehazi thought that he could get away with stealing some of the, taking some of the gifts from Naaman, who had been cured from his leprosy, remember? Mm-hmm. He said, oh, my master is slipping up. Maybe I can get away with this. Right? Okay. Lamaisa, the Navi didn't know why David, he couldn't come up with a reason why David couldn't do it. Right? Because fighting all the wars that David had fought until then, in Shmuel Aleph and in Shmuel Bet, not an invalidation. Right, David is a shepherd, he's a poet, he's a musician, he plays the harp, and all of a sudden he's thrust into the stardom and kills this giant with a stone.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Thank you.
And then he takes a sword and cuts his head off and carries it about 30 miles to Yerushalayim from the Beit Shemesh area. How does a young kid do such a thing? I don't know. You know, I don't know if I could take a sword and slice off someone's head and then carry it by its hair. And David was capable of, you know, being a great warrior at the same time as being a great poet. So Hashem says to him, you can't do this because dam l'rov shafachta, but he doesn't tell him that in the story. That's written later. Okay. Nothing that David had done until that day, the prophet felt should invalidate him from doing what he wants to do. That's what I mean to say here. So then the question, of course, is, so what was that thing? Well, that's why the chapter never says it. Because the invalidation doesn't exist yet. Is this philosophically sound? Is this how God works? I can't tell you how God works. No human being should even pretend to know how God works. But what we can do is to surmise from the storyline that God, knowing what test of fortitude David would have to undergo sometime in the future, did not want the Beis HaMikdash to be started by him only to have to be stopped because of what he did with Bathsheba. Important point, right? Our religion is a moral one. And if the Beis HaMikdash is built by someone who did what David does in chapter 11, even with all the Gemaras that justify him, still an invalidation. It would have had to stop right in the middle. And God says, I cannot allow that. So, however, all that being said, had David chosen to exercise his free will, the day he inadvertently saw Bathsheba bathing from his roof, the king is allowed to walk on his rooftop. Apparently she was on her rooftop, which was a good place to have a mikveh. It says he miskadeshes mitumasa. You know, he just calls her into his palace, married or not married. There might be a very, very important separate reason why he can't be with her. Maybe she's tamei, right? So the pasuk says, no, miskadeshes. And that's one of the reasons that the Gemara seems to say that she was not a married woman at the time. Her husband was in battle, and the husbands gave their wives divorces to remarry them upon their return. Right? Because if this is a married woman, for goodness sakes, whether she's tumas nida is the least of his problems. When a married woman meets a man who's not her husband to commit adultery, does she go to the mikveh first? I don't know. She's about to commit a crime that's Mises Bezdin. Does she care about curries? But people do a lot of silly things. I know people, I can tell you examples that will curl your hair, but everyone picks and chooses things. But when it says v'himis kadeshes mitumasa, not only did the Gemara explain that means that she was in a state of ritual purity at the time, but that she was so because that's why she was bathing. The roof is the best place to have a mikveh in the ancient world because you just put a receptacle there and collect rainwater. Collect enough rainwater in the right season and you have a perpetual mikveh right there on your roof. Okay? So, David inadvertently saw her. Had he exercised his free will to refrain from taking her? When he asked about her, the response, we didn't do this yet, of course, that's coming up in a few weeks, the response was, Halo zos Bathsheba baseliam basu eshesuri achiti. What's that hello about? Just say, Zos Bathsheba. David, you want to know who it is? That's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriahiti. When they say hello, Zos, it means that David knows who it is. Isn't that David? Isn't that the daughter of Eliam, the granddaughter of Achitophel, the wife of one of your chief generals. Ruachiti is listed at the end of Shmuel Bet as one of David's top generals who was sent on a suicide mission. Had David exercised his free will to say, you know what, this doesn't make sense. As much as I want this, this is not a good thing. Right? But when the Yetzer Hara, which always starts off as a passerby, becomes a visitor and then becomes an honored guest, and then it becomes a chash of a mensch, you know, and you're a king, which means you're used to getting what you want when you want it, right? So David did not exercise his free will to refrain. But can anyone tell me what you think philosophically now? What would have happened had David refrained from taking Bathsheba?
It's like with Tamar and Yehuda. It's something that had to happen.
That's an interesting concept. It had to happen because everyone has free will. But what you're saying is also something interesting, since I was talking about Christian polemics before, is that our religion is not afraid of these things. Yes, there are Gemaras that try to clean up as much as possible, and it's a mitzvah to do so. Every time we don't have the right words, we turn to David HaMelech. So it's good to interpret people's actions in as good a light as possible, but only in as good as possible. Right? When Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi said that David didn't sin at all, Rav, his student, said, yeah, because Rebbe is a direct descendant of David. Right? But still, the point, though, is...
He would have built the base of the brush. His children would not have descended into fighting with one another.
Right.
He would have had peace and calm in his life.
Right.
He brought upon himself all the anguish that he suffered afterwards.
Correct. Correct. He would have been the Ish Menucha. You get it? In other words, the assumption is that even with all these speeches that he just heard, remember, this is all we have in Sefer Shmuel.
He didn't get it.
Divrei Hayamim was written much later, all right, which incorporates things that never happened. But had David exercised his free will to refrain from taking Bathsheba, right, what Jenny got us started talking about before by mentioning this point is that Nasan would have been at his door the next morning, starting off with the words, David, I have great news for you.
There would have been no Shlomo. No, Shlomo Melech.
Yeah, of course, everything is Bashert, yes. But the reason why we say he would have been an Ish Menucha, as the Rebbe just mentioned, is that that meant that David's sons would not have been killing each other. Right? There wouldn't have been any, now, the Gemara says something fascinating. It says that Uriah was supposed to die in that battle anyway. He was supposed to marry Bathsheba as a single woman. As a free woman, let's say, put it that way. Right? Bathsheba was destined for him. But he took her in a way that was not proper. Okay? All right. So of course, look, we can everything in retrospect, but this answers the two basic questions. One, why didn't the prophet get it right? You're a prophet. What are you telling him? Yes, you can build the temple, and then I'd have to come to him in the morning, changing his mind. Why didn't the prophet know that he was invalidated by all the wars he fought? The answer is because that's not an invalidation. If it was, the prophet would have known it the night before. And two, why is no reason given? Because David is magnanimous and doesn't ask for a reason. When he's told your son will do it, that's fine. It's perfectly fine with me. Right? As long as I get to arrange it and prepare it, that's fine. Okay? Now, two final points. It's interesting that this is something Adele just mentioned. is that Christianity's picture of the messianic messianic line, if you will, or the Messiah himself, has to be so perfect to them that he can't even be conceived of a marital act. What a crock. It's just to create out of that, that the necessity that the marital act must be sinful, could be sinful under the wrong circumstances, the wrong person, the wrong time, but to say it's of necessity sinful, so that the only way the rest of us who are born of sin can gain expiation from eternal purgatory is to profess belief in someone not conceived that way. Well, what did those old poor unfortunate souls do before, if they were born before, died before believing in him? Doesn't sound like an altruistic situation. So that everyone born before him is burning in hell for all of eternity until they had his graces to invite them back in a way. So we have no such fear. We're sinful. Everybody sins, but everybody has it within their own ability to take themselves out. Yes, we can always use some help. No less than Alcoholics Anonymous, who need help from outside to give you strength, or Weight Watchers or other things like that, or addiction, help against addiction. But it still needs our free will and our determination. We don't have to worry about whatever sins are in the past. We can remove ourselves from the abyss and pick ourselves up. Okay. The additional point is that Chazal tell us that when David was at the low point in his flight from Shaul, when Shaul chased him, right up to where the remote mall is today, and even further up that hill, if you will, near where Shmuel is buried, it says that David escaped to go to Shmuel, and there together they put the plans together for building the Beis HaMikdash. It's called in Divrei Yomim HaKol B'Ksav. All the plans. I would love to see those pages, those architectural plans. Right. So David gave his son Shlomo a real, real beautiful head start. Okay. The rest of this perek is really dedicated to David's very magnanimous reaction. Very magnanimous reaction to tell that in not one point does he turn to the prophet with guile to say that what a terrible thing you did, that you got my hopes up high only to smash them by taking away my what I was hoping for. It's one thing to tell me right on the spot, but don't get my hopes up high and then dash my hopes in the morning. He's very magnanimous. Okay. And maybe that explains the Perek and Tehillim we're saying all week. It's called Mizmor Shir Chanukas HaBayis the David. When did David ever build the house? David was told he couldn't build the house. So maybe this has to go again with what we started with, is that when David sinned with Bathsheba, he feared that maybe now God has taken away even my son won't build the temple, taking away my legacy because of what I did with Bathsheba. But like I said, our past is part of us. Right? There's a Gemara at the end of Sanhedrin that says that David begged God to even take the whole story out of the Bible. And Hashem says, no, that I can't do. I once took a yud out of Sarai's name, and the yud grabbed me by the neck until I put it back into Yehoshua. Now you want me to take two whole prakim out of Tanakh? I can't do that. I'll take it out of Divrei Hayamim. Okay, Divrei Hayamim, which it's very protective of David, does not mention the whole Bathsheba saga. And Hashem says, I have to keep it in Sefer Shmuel so that people learn the lesson of how to do tshuva. So the guarantee was, if you do a proper tshuva, David, then not only will your son build the Beis HaMikdash, her son will. Okay? The son you have with her after the conceived child dies. Okay? So on page 4, which is a whole sampling of, there's a sefer called Ishei HaTanach. Maybe you know that, like the coffee table version in English. It's called Encyclopedia of Biblical Personalities, right? By Yishai Chasida. And one of the largest single entries in the book is David. Of course, Moshe, Abraham, huge entries. Many, many pages, each of them. And they have many different categories. So the category of David has a category in it called Beis HaMikdash. David u Beis HaMikdash. And there's some beautiful, beautiful statements here about David longing to build the Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem tells him, Ki tov yom b'chatzerecha me'elef. Tov li yom echad sha'ata osek b'tora me'elef olo sh'asid shlomo bin chola akriv lefanai. And lasok b'Torah means that following my Torah, meaning not just learning Torah, but that you're osek b'Torah, meaning that you're fulfilling my Torah, which includes tzedakah and mishpat and mitzvahs. Okay. In other words, David's tzedakah and mishpat is greater than all the korbanos in the world, because a moral nation considers morality to be greater than korbanos, a point made very often in the Nevi'im Achronim. Right? If you ask a Moabite whose wife is about to go into labor, and he says, "You know, my wife is about to give birth, and I don't have a goat to sacrifice to the fertility goddess. Should I steal one from my neighbor?" Right? And the answer is, of course, you should. Maybe give it back afterwards, but in Judaism, there's no such thing. It's called a mitzvah bab avera, and it's not a mitzvah at all, it's an avera. Okay? All right, so in Medrash Shocher Tov, the Medrash makes a drash. It says, Dam larov shafachta. And it says, God told David, all the blood you spilled in all those wars is like the offerings of korbanos, ketzvi v'chayol. Malafanavim kein, lama eni boneo so. But if so, now it's interesting that the Medrash says that it's like slaughtering tzvi v'chayol, which is a gazelle and a deer. Those aren't korbanos. Right? You can't bring a korban from a deer and a gazelle. Korban is only from a goat, sheep, and a cow. So let's see. So David says, so if all the blood I spilled isn't an invalidation, so why can't I do this? Amar lo Kodesh Baruch Hu, im ata boneh oso, harei hu kayam va'omed ve'eino charev la'olam. Amar lefanav harei hu yafeh. God says, David, if you build the temple, because I'll say the same thing about if Moshe had built the temple, it could never be destroyed. So David says, isn't that a good thing? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Galui b'yadu lifnai sh'atidin Yisrael l'chato, v'ani mafig bo v'chamoso machrivo b'Yisrael nitzolin. Very beautiful, famous Dvar Torah. Right, sound familiar? There's a Dvar Torah like this about the Beis HaMikdash. Camellia, that is indeed the book we're talking about. And So he's saying that if the David had built the Beis HaMikdash, it could never be destroyed, which is a bad thing. Because in B'nai Yisrael sinned so many years later, it says that God's anger waxed against
a building.
So it waxed less on people. Quite amazing. All right. Okay, so now there's a psikta that says something really fascinating. Okay. After David put together all of these workings in Divrei Hayamim. None of it is in Sefer Shmuel. It's all in Divrei Hayamim. Because the agenda of Divrei Hayamim is to boost up David. The agenda of Shmuel and even the beginning of Malachim is to explain what bad things happened to David because of Bathsheba. Divrei Hayamim, of course, isn't going to do that because Divrei Hayamim doesn't mention the story of Bathsheba. Right? Okay, so it says here, Kama otsro shel kesef zahav mashaya mechin v'vibinyan beis hamikdash v'yotzerich lotzi ol ha'chayosis ha'nefashos v'lo asakein. David took all this money to help Shlomo build the Beis Hamikdash. He should have used it to help poor people. Amar lo elokim banai meisim b'ra'av atat sover mamon livnos b'binyan. Because there was a famine at the time for 3 years. Lo ha'yis ha'tzarech ala la'achios b'nefashos. Lo asakein chayecha. Ein Shlomo nitzrach litol him en klum. Shlomo isn't even going to need it. He's going to have so much money on his own. Okay. I just want to close with turn to page 5. Okay. It's sort of something I just said is that look on page 5. This is from a sefer called Musar HaNeviim. It's sort of like a Torah Tmima to Neviim. And when Hashem tells Shmuel, Hashem tells David, Ki amuli amecha, when your days are full and your son rules after him, he'll build the Beis HaMikdash. So it says, Leitzanim asked, right? We can't wait for this David to die so we can have a Beis HaMikdash. So that's when David says, Samachti b'amuli Beis Hashem nelech. David says, I can't wait for the time where people can go to the house of the Lord. But Hashem says, David, you just singing Tehillim and doing Tzedakah and Mishpat is more important to me than a Beis HaMikdash. Right? Do you remember in Sefer Malachim Bet when it says that the king of Ashur sent a messenger to convince the Jews that it was worthless to stand up to the Assyrians, and his name is Rav Shakeyev, an apostate Jew, the Gemara says. And he said that, of course, you can't stand up to the Assyrians. Chizkiyahu wiped out all of the bamos in Israel. You see, to an Assyrian, that's something that weakens the God. To Chizkiyahu, that's what God commands. I only want one place for kabanos, not 100. Right? So to an Assyrian, you know, a lot of places to offer kabanos is something that strengthens their God. He's eating lots of meat, he's good and fat, he's good and strong, and he can save us in our next battle. Of course, that's not part of our system. The Musar HaNeviim at the bottom says that the Mishpat Utztaka is much more important than the Kabanos. Beautiful statement. Okay. And the last page, right? It's a little bit about the legacy of David being passed over to Shlomo. Right, God is the father of Shlomo, that means that he's behaving like David. David is actually the father of Shlomo, because at the end of Aaron's life, it says that God told Moshe to take Aaron and his son Eleazar to a mountain, where Aaron just lay down, put his hands on his belly, and put his feet up. And after Moshe stripped him of his bigdei kahuna and gave them to Eleazar, and then he saw his legacy being passed on to his son. David and Moshe says, oh, but that I could die a death like that, where I could see my legacy being passed on to my son. It never happened. Right? Moshe is Torah. Torah is not passed on as a legacy. Even though it says Morashaki Las Yaakov, that's from the whole nation, generation to generation, but not from father to son. Kehuna, yes. So Aaron's son automatically becomes the Kohen and the Kohen Gadol. But Torah, no. So, but when it comes to what David did, the legacy passes on from the father to the son in a beautiful way. There's a lot of turmoil in between. Okay. But this will close out our discussion of chapter 7. which ends with this beautiful magnanimity on David's part to say, who am I to deserve that my son should build the temple? For goodness sakes, the prophet just told me yesterday that I could do this. But I'm okay with it. Okay, that will close us out for today. We're going to continue with chapter 8. And I'm going to tell you now that some commentaries claim that chapter 8 is out of place. Chapter 8 happened before chapter 7. We'll have to see if that's the case. Why was it put where it is? Okay. When we learn chapter 8 next time, we're going to have to ask this question. Why is chapter 8 where it is? Right? I say because chapter 7 started off, David was at peace, had no more fighting, was freed from all his enemies. And here again in chapter 8, he's fighting battles again. What's with that? So he finished his battles. Right? Okay, we'll do that Mirtz Hashem next time. And we have the Muna program now at 9, and then at 9:15, the Minchas Chinuch. Okay, everybody, have a great day.
Chag Sameach, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Well, Chanukah Sameach.
Chanukah Sameach.
Canada and every place else. Be well.
Chanukah Sameach.
Charlie, Jenny, Adele.
Thank you. Thank you. Happy Chanukah.
Jason, Dorit, Sally, Sheila, Deborah, Goldfarb. Did I get everybody? Okay. Bye-bye, everyone.
Bye.
9:15. Bye-bye. Bye.